Here.
He's here.
He's here. Oh, praise God. He's here. We're talking about wisdom and foolishness today. Years ago, I'm going back 15 years or so, God gave me a teaching on 30 ways to identify foolishness in your life and replace it with wisdom. And there's all kinds of ways that we have of being foolish and just wasting things that the Lord has given us. But the spirit of wisdom can just wipe all that away. Amen. God's wisdom is amazing. So we're talking about timeless truths found in the parables this month. Embarking on a little bit of a new journey here. And I've got some things to say to lay a foundation. And we're going to get into the prophetic values of the parables, the things that it does teach, but things that it reveals to us. I'm telling you, here's the parables of Jesus work like this. Somebody came up and asked him a question, and then he'd come out with this parable. And it did answer the question, but it added a whole ball of works to everybody. So there's so much in every single parable that addresses the problem that's asked, but also gives you so much wisdom and so forth to apply that so you don't find yourself in the same ditch again. Amen? That's good stuff. The parables of Jesus are still speaking to us today. They are him teaching us still today. His teaching ministry continues through them. They are his thoughts. They are his mind. It reveals his mind. It reveals his heart. It reveals his nature, the parables do. And it also gives remedies to everything that we could possibly need remedy for in our life are found in the parables. I could go on, but skip down here. Somebody once said that a book is only as deep as its author. And the Bible is fathomless. It's so deep. And it keeps unfolding and interpreting itself and giving more and more wisdom. So I don't know about you, but I started studying the parables and I just heard the Lord say, get ready for some new stuff, new understanding, new power in your life to overcome the things that you haven't been able to overcome before. It's all in here. And the Holy Spirit, this is important to remember. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. You can read that in Proverbs chapter 8. It's all about God is introducing the Holy Spirit as the spirit of wisdom through that whole thing. He is there at the crossroads of life. He can see over the horizon of time that you can't, and he gives you wisdom. So when you choose to do the wise thing, you'll end up in the right place according to his plan at the right time. And it's found in the parables. You know, the Holy Spirit, he always works according to the word of God. He never departs from the word of God, and he never contradicts the word of God. He always, in fact, John 14:26 says this, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent, the Father will send in my name. This is at the Last Supper. This is just hours before he was betrayed and crucified. He said, but the Comforter, he's getting over to them in these three chapters, everything to expect not too long from now. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. What Jesus said, he will remind us, that includes the parables, includes everything, his entire ministry, everything he said through the, from the Sermon on the Mount to his closing statements. And look at that verse for a second. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what? The Father will what? In what? You know, we have this there's a teaching right here. The Holy Spirit's teaching us right here. Do you know Jesus gave his name, he gave us his name to approach the Father with, right? To ask him of things that we desire. But how many times do we really realize that the Father also is bound to the name of Jesus, and he sent the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name? That the Father goes through that name just as much as we do. It's a way, it's the covenant that established. that just speaks to me. He sent them in his name. Everything that God does, he does through Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen. That means so be it. It's a reality in heaven and earth to the glory of God through us. So the Father goes through the name of Jesus. He expects us to go through the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, everything is yes.
Amen.
Hello. Hello. Ding, 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 ding. We didn't realize that the Father... See, a lot of people say, well, God is sovereign. Whatever he wants to do, he'll do. No. He doesn't go around Jesus to do whatever he wants. He goes through Jesus. He goes through the provisions of that covenant. And everything that Jesus fulfilled during his earthly ministry, God is bound to that. There is no blessing. There is no benefit to humanity apart from Jesus. We've got to realize how big. That name of Jesus is the glory of heaven. It is the magnificence of heaven, the name of Jesus. It is the name above every name. It sits there and glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies that name, and the Holy Spirit uses that name to go through to get to us certain things. In fact, let's pray. I got to pray. I just got to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive the ministry right now of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us into all truth, to show us things to come, to show us the things that are Jesus's, the things that Jesus said, all things that the Father has are mine. And therefore, he will show into you the things that are mine, which is all things that the Father has, and he'll show it to you. So, Father, we thank you for the magnificent gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his teaching ministry, his guidance ministry, his revelation ministry, to show us the scriptures and to bring to us the things that we need in Jesus' name. You know, I just prayed something from John 16. Can we go to John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15? John, sorry, I didn't... take a little side trip here, because the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, I want to use this as a teaching moment. And if you follow me in this, I'll do the rest and open up to them. Chapter 16 in John, 13 through 15. Now, here's a teaching moment. We read the scriptures and sometimes we just glide over them, like, you know, and then we wonder why we don't receive any revelation. We're supposed to take the scriptures and meditate and pray them. Pray the scriptures. So let me share with you how I do this. And if it ministers to you, that's really good. But in verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. What does the truth do for you? It makes you free. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show me things to come. Show you things to come. I say me. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. Notice how many times he says, I will show you, I will show you, I will show you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. And therefore I said, he shall take of mine and show it to you. What is his? Everything that the Father has. So I pray this. When I see the scripture, I say, Father, thank you that the Holy Spirit has come into my life, that he has come in me, he has come upon me, that his presence is always with me. Thank you, Father, that he will lead me and guide me into all truth. Thank you that I can depend on his ministry to reveal truth to me and what really is true and what really is false. What is deception? What is truth? Thank you, Father, that I have an advocate with you in the Holy Spirit. For he shall not speak on his own accord. He shall not speak of himself. That means in the Old King James, he won't speak whatever's on his mind, but whatever he hears, that will he speak. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, that you're speaking words over me right now. You're speaking words through Jesus to me right now. And Jesus, you are speaking words over me right now. You're speaking your word to me right now. And that is what the Holy Spirit is showing me. He will take that, the word is receive. He will take that. He will receive of my, and he will show it to you. Verse 14. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing me all the words that the Father is speaking to me right now, all the words that Jesus is speaking to me right now, all the words that Jesus is speaking to the Father, and you're hearing that, and you're letting me know what is mine and what the agreement is between the Father and the Son right now, and establishing in me as the truth that cannot be questioned, that cannot be doubted, that cannot be anything but pure truth that makes my path and my life free. I'm not through yet, Father. He shall glorify me. Holy Spirit, I want you to glorify Jesus in me. I want my life to be a glory to Jesus. I want my light to so shine before men that they'll see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. I want them to see that faith works. I want to see them that the wisdom of God operates in me and it operates in them. You know, people aren't changed by arguing. They're changed when they observe us walking in the truth. He shall glorify me. Oh, glorify Jesus in me, Holy Spirit. For he shall receive and take what is mine and will show it to you. Show everything. As much as I can handle. And you know how much I can handle, Lord. And I just take it, and I receive the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit right now to glorify you and to show me everything about you that I can walk with you in power. This is how I pray these scriptures. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he shall take of mine and show it to you. He'll show it to you. He'll show it to you. He'll show it. He'll take the things that are Jesus's and show it to you. You know, anything that belongs to Jesus, as far as Jesus is concerned, is yours as well, because you are a joint heir with Christ. Not a sub-heir. You're a joint heir with Christ. So all things that are his, the Holy Spirit is showing you, you can walk in it. Choose to believe, and you can walk in it. Amen. This is where the world misses it, and they're still trying to get God to do something that he's already done. When he's already given us the truth that we can walk in, and let him show that to you. The more you pray in tongues, the more you the spirit of revelation has an opportunity to get into your heart and into your mind and show you these things. Show. He wants to show it to you. Didn't Paul pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to know the hope of your calling? What the inheritance that you have is, the riches of the glory of that, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us, according to the working that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That spirit dwells in you. All things that the Father has are mine. That's why he said the Holy Spirit will take of mine and show it to you. And this, you pray these scriptures into your heart. And then don't just sit there. You know, you can be on the right track, but if you keep sitting there, you're going to get run over. So you got to get up and do something with this. When you get that assurance in your heart that these things are real, act on it.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Woo! We got a glory to God. Yeah. We need to understand something. The name of Jesus is everything.
Amen.
The name of Jesus really relegates heaven and how it operates. It relegates everything to the body of Christ, to us who are his body. That we are just as much of him as he is himself. He doesn't make a difference between himself and us. At least he didn't with Saul of Tarsus. He said, "You're persecuting me." He doesn't know the difference between you and himself. This is covenant reality. This is bought and sealed in the blood of Jesus. It's yours. Amen. He didn't do this for himself to say, "See, I'm so great, I died for you." You know what I mean? Now you're condemned, you know. No, he did it all for you to release, open the gates of heaven, and to give you everything that's his.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Man, this is tall cotton. This is tall cotton right here. I'll get to my message in a minute. You know, we use those terms, God speaks to us. And, you know, I remember when I first got saved, I got involved in this church. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had a doctrine, and I got a, you know, thank God I got a doctrinal, you know, foundation through them. But as far as living in the reality of that stuff, I when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I started fellowshipping with full gospel people and Spirit-filled people, and they started talking like, "Hey, you know what God said to me the other day? You know, I heard God say this." And, da, da, da. And they started talking like they're hearing from God like me. And so there was immediate fellowship there, immediate agreement and everything. That's what God wants us to walk in.
Amen.
Immediate. So where was I here? I was going somewhere with that. But we say that. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't speak, well, he's twice in my life, he has, but God doesn't speak in an audible voice like, "Hello, Tom." You ever watch Blue Bloods? And they're talking at the table there about, you know, about God, you know, because it's Sunday afternoon and talking about the homily at the church and everything. But anyhow, Frank, the commissioner, he said, "You know, I believe God speaks to me." And so Aaron, his daughter, says to him, "Oh, and when he speaks to you, does he do your professional courtesy by calling you commissioner?" And he says, "No, he calls me Frankie." Frankie. You know, Tommy, Lori, Philip. Elise, can't you hear him? Just call your name. He knows your name because you're his sheep. So it all comes back to him. But he talks through impressions. As you're reading the scripture, you're impressed. Intuitions. You kind of get a feeling of what's going on and what you need to do. You get some motivation and so forth. That's all the voice of the Lord. Encouragement. In fact, the Holy Spirit is... That word comforter is translated encourager, too. He is an encourager. Impressions, intuitions, it's that witness inside that you sense his voice. And you say, "Yeah, Lord, that's you. Thank you. Thank you." That's how he talks to us. So while I'm speaking audible words to you right now, it's not so much the words that I speak that you need to really hear. Pay attention to what's going on down in here. Down in your heart, and the impressions, those leadings, those things that he's impressing you, that's the voice of the Lord. And he's here. I said he's here.
Amen.
He will show you things to come. He will take the things that are the Father's, and all things that are is of the Lord, and he will show it to you, reveal it to you. He'll unwrap it and spend some time teaching you. He'll sit down next to you and just teach it. He's your friend. He's your covenant friend. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Let me give you his background to the parables here, because this is necessary to know, why did Jesus use parables? I mean, why Why did that happen? And why did it happen so late in his ministry? I'm getting a whistle here in my microphone, John. Maybe just down just a little bit of a notch. The reason he spoke in parables is revealed back in the first parable was in Matthew chapter 13, and it was the parable of the sower. It was the first parable that Jesus gave. And his disciples said, why are you speaking in parables all of a sudden? You know, why are you doing it? It's revealed in Matthew chapter 12. The previous chapter was the final rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders. They rejected him. And it was a pivotal point in his ministry. And you'll see there was a shift from that point on where he was ministering to the multitudes, the miraculous mass healings, mass deliverances. And it shifted more towards the individual from that point on. He still spoke to crowds, but he spoke in parables. And here's why. You see, with the rejection of the Pharisees, the rejection of the religious leaders of the Jews, of Jesus' ministry, where they tried to undermine him, ruin his reputation, ruin his name, smear him with lies out of their jealousy. They even went so far in Matthew chapter 12 as to say that Jesus was in league with the devil, that he was casting out demons by the prince of the demons, and Jesus countered that and said, that is a ridiculous statement. I mean, think about it. Why would Satan cast out Satan? He would be working against himself, right? He said, a house or a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It's ridiculous for you to think that I would cast out Satan by Satan. He showed, and this is where a sword went down the dividing line to realize what is God's will and what is not God's will. And when they said, then he gave them a warning too, because they were bringing judgment on themselves. Number one, for rejecting him, which is their only hope, which is Messiah, which is prophesied all through the Old Testament, even before Abraham. It was prophesied in creation itself. In the very first chapter of Genesis, it says, on the fourth day, there was a great light that ruled the day, and a lesser light to rule the night. That's the 4,000th year, fourth day, where the sun, which is Jesus, and the moon, which isn't the true light but reflects the true light into the dark world. Jesus was born on the fourth day. He was born on the 4,000th year. That was prophesied right there in the first chapter. So the first parable that appears in the gospel is the parable of the sower. And by using that parable, Jesus said, you'll know all parables by using and being familiar and operating according to the law of sowing and reaping, resisting persecution and affliction, rising above it, not being offended, not succumbing to the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things. You can walk above that, and you can walk in this and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. And then you'll know the meaning of all parables. But the reason he spoke in parables was because even though he still spoke to crowds, those who were really hungry and honest before God, and they really wanted God, they would eventually get to understand what Jesus is talking about. But for those religious leaders who are infiltrating these crowds to audit what he's saying so that they can accuse him of something, they can bind him up and call him a blasphemer, well, they won't understand the thing he's saying. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 9. Let's look at this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is the first parable. And he's closing the parable of the sower with that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Disciples came to him and said, why are you speaking in parables? He answered and said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you born again?
Yes.
Well, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So you can't roll your eyes back and say, I wonder what God's will is here. No, you can, you can operate in the kingdom of heaven. You can operate in his principles and know exactly where you're going. So you can be prepared. This is why the Holy Spirit is given, to show you things will come, so you'll be prepared, so you won't be surprised when the enemy comes for his attack. So you'll be prepared and equipped to deal with him, people on a spiritual, with the spirit that's driving them, and not to get offended at them, but to love them. And when they see your love, despite how they abuse you, they're going to change. Well, that kind of just erupted in me. Disciples came, why are you speaking in parables? He said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has what? Go back to verse 9. Ears to hear. So whosoever has ears to hear, to him shall be given and shall be more in abundance. You remember when the apostle Paul, he said, because of the, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, because of the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The devil is after this stuff. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. For whosoever has ears to hear, to him shall be given. How many of you know the apostle Paul had ears to hear? I mean, yeah. Jesus really kind of knocked the wind out of his sails in Damascus, and he learned and learned and learned from that. He prepared for 15, 16 years before he even started ministry. For whosoever has ears to hear, to him shall be given. He got this. We need to get this. And get honest before God and stop making excuses for why we do everything and just say, Lord, I sinned. Help me. You know, help me up from here. Let's go forward. Let's deal with this. And go, and God will pick you up. For whosoever has ears to hear shall... But whosoever has not what? Ears to hear. Why? Whosoever has not ears to hear, from him shall be taken even that he has. Even whatever he has will be taken from. Why? Because the devil will steal it if they don't have ears to hear. And in fact, in verse 19 of this, it says, anyone who hears the word of God and understands it not, then comes that wicked one immediately and steals what was sown in his heart. This is rich. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Listen to this. Because seeing, they see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. So they won't have anything to accuse him with when they're not interested in what he has to say in the first place. You see what I mean? But those who do want to hear it, they will hear it. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I'd heal them. If they just let go of their own little vendetta and agenda and just listen, wouldn't it be wise for us to just listen to Jesus? Yes. Just listen to him and receive his wisdom and receive the benefits of his ministry. I mean, he had the greatest mission ever in the history of mankind, your redemption. Why wouldn't you listen to him and just be healed? Be healed physically. Be healed mental anguish and emotional upheaval and things that have offended you and hurt you. Why not just listen to him and be healed? Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm getting something out of this morning. Praise God. Our title today is Wisdom or Foolishness. Many of the parables contrast wisdom and foolish people, wise people. He closed the Sermon on the Mount that way. He said, he who hears these things and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but the house fell not because it was founded on a rock. He closed the Sermon on the Mount with a parable. Boy, I'll tell you, wisdom or foolishness? What do you want, wisdom or foolishness?
Wisdom.
Well, do the word of God. That's what Jesus calls wisdom in the Sermon on the Mount. He who hears these and does them will be wise. God always tells us the truth. And we're talking about a parable today in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's some things we need to understand when we look at this parable, because many have used it for wrong doctrines. See, and when we hear that, God always tells us the truth. And sometimes the truth exposes things inside of us that, we don't want to deal with. And we think, and you feel condemned, and you feel scared. And so you don't deal with it anymore. Come into the light, let God deal with you, and let the change come. Amen? Why not? Wouldn't it be wise just to listen to him?
Yes.
And be healed, and get your life straightened out, and flying right, and so forth. Somebody said the truth hurts. No, the truth helps. It's the lies that hurt. It's the deceit. But God tells us these things to teach us. Can we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, John? Because here's why God tells us that God's word is truth, right? Jesus said that in John 17:17. Thy word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped and furnished unto every good work. That's why the scripture is given, not to condemn us, never to condemn us, but to correct us, to do four things, to teach us. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the word of God is amazing, and it never ends. The word reproof is the word that means proof of conviction about something. And in this case, it would be proof or conviction of who we are in Christ. When you feel guilty or condemned, the word of God will correct you and say, no, you're a new creation in Christ. You are a new creation. You are free from condemnation if you're in Christ. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, it says in Romans 8:2. So, and then to correct us, we always constantly need correction. I don't know about you, but I always need correction. We live in a fallen world that is filled with demons, curses, evil, corruption. Yeah, I mean, the list goes on. I mean, read some of the things that Paul listed there as far as the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. It's just absolutely... all of these things, you need correction. Constant, 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 constant. Moment by moment, you need correction, and the Holy Spirit is there. We need to listen to him and receive his counsel. So in Matthew 25, verse 1, he starts the parable of the 10 virgins. And he's going to teach us, reprove who we are. He's going to instruct us in righteousness. And he's going to correct us. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Did the wise virgin sleep and the foolish virgin sleep?
Yes.
They all slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Surely, I say, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you shall neither know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes. I've heard people refer to this, preachers, good preachers too. Some of them, I really like some of the things. Good preachers use this in a very condemning way. And actually, this is a way to teach us how to be prepared, to teach us what we need to carry with us. You see, let me go on with this and read a statement. These things came to me. This was the second of four parables in a row that began in Matthew chapter 24. And it was about the faithful and wise servant. This is the second one, the 10 virgins. The next one was the different talents that Jesus used. And those, then there was an illustration of the true possessors of Christ would be separated, illustrate of how the true possessors would be separated from mere professors. We need to be possessors and not just professors. Professing that he is yours without really, nah, I don't need all the rest of that stuff. Look, we need to understand something, that this is important. This teaches us how to prepare. You know, here's the wise virgins. They didn't know when the bridegroom is coming. Do you and I know when the bridegroom is coming, when Jesus is coming? No, not even he does until he gets the sound from the Father. The Father says, angel, go sound the trumpet. He's going to collect the church now. That's when Jesus says, hot dog, this is what he died for. This is the bride. This is, we're going to have a feast for 7 years. So take care of your house and everything here, because you're only going to be gone 7 years. So what happened was, they said, I don't know when he's coming, so I better bring some extra oil. I'll bring another vessel of oil. And so it might have been a little bit more cumbersome. It might have involved a little bit more work and planning to do that. But they took the time to do that and prepare. The foolish ones said, you know, I guess if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. I mean, after all, God is sovereign. Well, he is. Outside of God's word, he is sovereign. But inside of his words, he's delegated that stuff to us and put under our dominion, under our authority to do and to take care of those details. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. You know, how many times, he said, the guy tried to build the tower and everything, but wasn't wise enough to count the cost and so forth, and he became a laughingstock. That's another parable. Sometimes life requires that we pay attention to detail. I'm glad I have a wife that does that, because I'm so busy doing stuff, sometimes it just, and then I'm looking for things. We need to pay attention to detail. We need to make a correction here and really take life a little bit more seriously than we have, because God really wants to get involved in our stuff. And he is a God of order. Honor him that way. Honor him by saying, Lord, I don't care how long you take to get here. I want you to know I'm yours, and I'm bringing an extra vessel of oil. You know what oil represents? The word. It represents the anointing of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they anointed, like Aaron, the priest. They poured oil out on his head, and it went down his beard, down his garments. And you can read it, and it says, to there, that anointing, God commands the blessing. Oil represents a lot of things. The anointing to how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The Bible has many symbols like that that he uses to get a point across to us. Kings were anointed. God anointed, Samuel anointed Saul, King Saul of Israel, the first king of Israel. Poured oil out on his head. Then he was foolish and he didn't obey God. And God told him to destroy all the Amalekites, just get to destroy their cattle, destroy their sheep, everything that they possess, destroy every one of them, kill them all. And then Samuel comes and says, what is that bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Saul kept some for himself, some of the cattle, some of the sheep. He didn't do what God said to do. And so Samuel, he sent Samuel to anoint David. He poured oil on David. David was wise. It says he behaved himself wisely. This is a perfect picture of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Saul was foolish. And here's the thing. You know how the foolish virgin said, give me some of your oil. This is what Saul spent the next 20 years or so doing. Trying to take David's anointing and apply it to himself, and you can't do that. The foolish virgins who wanted their oil, it's no wonder the wise virgin said, mm-mm, you had your chance. That sounds mean, doesn't it? No, it's protecting the anointing. It's getting yourself out of situations where the anointing is threatened. Oral Roberts, what a powerful man of God who endured incredible persecution and lies about himself. But Kenneth Copeland shared this one time. He says, I went, when he was his driver and the pilot of Oral Roberts' plane, well, there was one night at a restaurant, Kenneth went out to eat, and he saw Oral sitting over here and his darling wife, Evelyn, sitting over there. They said, they must be fussing. They must be having an argument or something. And so he had his dinner left. But once in a while, he looked over and he saw Oral go. And Evelyn would go. He explained to Kenneth later why that was. He said, Kenneth, I will do anything that I possibly can to protect the anointing that God has. Before I go and speak, that anointing doesn't belong. I am not my own. And that anointing is for them. I will guard that at all costs. And so he didn't want to get into anything with Evelyn, and Evelyn knew better. So he separated himself under that anointing. That's what those wise virgins were doing when they said, no, we can't do that. Besides, you can't. It's against kingdom principles. You can't just borrow somebody else's anointing. You can't just walk in their anointing thinking it's yours. Can't do it. You getting anything out of this today? Aaron, the very first high priest, was anointed. And it says in Psalm 133, this is a great psalm, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil, the precious oil that flowed down from Aaron on his beard onto Mount, from Hermon to Mount Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, the anointing, the anointing, the anointing. The blessing requires the anointing as well. Anointing can't be taken lightly. The anointing also works in not only you, but in future generations. I think it was a men's fellowship one time I did this, or maybe I did it here, about the lineage of Jonathan Edwards, a preacher, and this criminal right around the same time, and their lineages reproduced after their own kind. The anointing flows from you to your kids. Not that they have to make their own decision to receive Christ, but they can also benefit and things be easier for them to receive Christ as their Savior through the anointing that operates in you. The anointing of God. There are so many other things about this that I can go into. But God had some teaching to go into earlier about how to pray the scriptures, how to pray. Go through these parables and pray and ask God to give you wisdom. Ask him to show you, how should I prepare for this? Whatever you're doing, there's a day ahead of you that you need to prepare for so that you'd be ready. We live in a fallen world so that you won't be surprised when the enemy comes in the form of a person or an event or news or whatever it is, causing you to get offended, causing you to want to hit back. You know, there's too many of us listening to politics, which is all lies. I'm not saying don't get involved in government, but stay away from politics. I mean, that would be wise, because you're listening to lie after lie after lie, when government is built on the foundation that God created for this country. So it's okay. But read these things, pray these into your heart, parables, and let them start to liberate your soul and give you direction and guidance. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to apply these. And you'll be doing stuff and good. Prepared. Rudy Giuliani, one of his 12 points of leadership is prepare relentlessly. Prepare relentlessly. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a living thing. That it is, your word is my high priest, my mediator, my deliverer. That your word is the light. The entrance of your word gives light and understanding. I thank you, Father, that you are true. And there is no lie or darkness in you, that you are light. And in you there is no darkness at all. And when we walk in that light, we have fellowship with you and one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Father, that your word is given to us, and we can walk in power, and we can walk in the anointing, and keep our lamps lit, keep our vessel glowing for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.